God the just judge and justifier. And turn into Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 is where we're going to pick up. Our main lesson this morning is simply this: God is both judge and justifier, and it does truly matter which he'll be to each one of us. It matters for all eternity. Last week, we began looking at the sins that brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, the judgment of God. I believe it's page 13 in the Pew Bible, if you're turning there. And the first sin that we saw that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for was this: the sin of being socially inhospitable. They were just, their hospitality waxed and waned. And so we're going to move ahead to the next reason why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. But before we do that, let me ask you a question. If you received a letter in the mail stating, "All is discovered," how would you respond? Let me ask that question again, because some of you probably didn't hear it. If you received a letter in the mail stating, "All is discovered," how would you respond? Well, let me tell you a story about some people that happened to. A very famous author that you all are familiar with, maybe not so much his name, but the books that he wrote, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who was a medical doctor, and he authored the books of Sherlock Holmes, the many tales of Sherlock Holmes in England. This is some 100-plus years ago. And on one occasion, just as a prank, this was just to be a joke, something funny, he sent an anonymous telegram to several of his well-known prominent friends throughout the land. And all the telegram said was this: "All is discovered." And he didn't expect what would happened. As a result of these letters being sent, these telegrams being sent, all of his friends within 48 hours that he sent them to left the country, worried about some sort of scandal that would come to light. Boy, the joke didn't turn out to be much of a joke, did it? Now, just so you know, I'll never do that to you. I'll never do it. But there is no place, as we know, that we can run and hide from the just judge of all creation. He knows all there is to know about us. He knows all there is to know about you. He knows all there is to know about me. He doesn't discover anything. Do you realize that? God doesn't discover anything, because he knows all things. Not only that, but he knows every single individual. He knew every single individual before they were born, in the past, today, and in the future. And God knows exactly how many hairs will be on their head before they ever come into existence. God, the just judge of all creation, knows all things. The Bible says in Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge," the psalmist said, "is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And it is mind-blowing, isn't it, that the God that we serve discovers absolutely nothing, because he knows all things before they will ever take place. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah found out God knew all there was to know about them. They received the letter, didn't they? "All is discovered." He judged them to death for their sin. He was their just judge. He dealt with them justly. They didn't get anything that they didn't earn or deserve. And he's going to do the same thing to all people. He is not a respecter of people. He, regardless of who we are, what position we may hold, or where we're born, where we're the very richest, the very poorest, or anywhere in between, God is no respecter of any person, and He knows all there is to know about us, and He will judge us, and He will judge us justly. And we know the just rewards, the just payment for sin, for the wages of sin is death. Now, this is not just some Bible verse we learned for the Roman road way of evangelism. It's true truth, and it clearly states what will happen to those whom God finds guilty of their sin. He will sentence them to an everlasting death. The one thing I've learned as we've studied the book of Genesis is that God is both wonderful, is He not? And fearful, fearsome, all at the same time. The power that He has. And I'm so glad that no one can corrupt Him, or He cannot be corrupted in the way that He uses His power. So, as I heard just said last week, there is a pandemic in not only in the nation, in the world. And that pandemic is sin. And sin kills everybody that it infects. Sin is the world's worst pandemic. And the only solution, the only cure, the only way is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. In Him alone, there is salvation. And in Him alone, we will not receive God's justice, but we will receive God's mercy. And we don't want the justice of God. We clearly want the mercy of God. Amen? Amen. If you don't, I need to talk to you after church. I need to explain some stuff to you. So this morning, we're going to continue in this series titled God the Judge and Justifier. And we're going to look at the second sin that God rightly judged Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. So, point number one is this: God the just judge. We've looked at verses 1 through 3, the sin of being socially inhospitable. And now we're going to look at the second sin that God judged these people for, and that is the sin of being sexually intolerant. Sexually intolerable. Look at verse 4 with me. Genesis 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And of course, that means that we may have sex with them. Verse 6, Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man." In other words, they were virgins. "Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said to him, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn." Now they're talking about Lot. "And he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." That is the angels. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And then here's the first judgment. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we want to say thank You for Your word. It is true truth without any mixture of error. It confronts us. It conforms us. It convicts us. And it is Your means that we can know for sure what You think and how You act and who You are. And so today, Father, I just pray that You would continue to reveal Yourself to us as You choose. And Father, you would continue to reveal things about ourselves that we may not know, those blind spots, Father, that we can, if it is sin, that we can confess and repent and get right with you, Lord. Because someday there is a payday. And the wages of sin is death. Father, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Dr. Waltke writes, Sodom is guilty of two crimes, violation of guests, inhospitality, and secondly, unnatural lust. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 4 here for just a moment. When it comes to the pervasiveness of and widespreading of this sexually intolerable character of the men of Sodom. Did you catch that in verse 4? How pervasive this sin is throughout Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what the Bible says. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, that's just another way of saying everyone in between, young and old. Notice, all the people to the last man surrounded the house so that they could know them. That is, so that they could have some kind of sexual relationship with them. In other words, as one commentary said, they were about to gang rape these angels. Now, those are hard words to hear, but that's exactly what I believe was going to happen. Gang rape. We're confronted with such despicable sexual acts in this chapter that God will not tolerate. He's never tolerated, and He will continue never to tolerate these things. This was an evil city. If you didn't hear that last Sunday, please hear it this Sunday. This was an evil city, and it was filled with sadistic, sexually intolerable, godless, and inhospitable men. Filled full to the brim. Pastor Hughes writes it well. He says, the black rain of violent sexual perversion had fallen on all the men of Sodom. None of them were redeemable. Right? If they were, if just 10 were found righteous in the city, what did God say? He would relent. But not even 10 could be found who were righteous in the city. They were all infected with sin. Just as every person who is born to a woman is infected with sin. All of us. And thank the Lord, through His grace and mercy, some of us realize that and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's only through Him that we can be redeemed of our sin and our sin nature. Now, to be clear, these men may have been all heterosexual. They may have been homosexual. They may have been bisexual. The Scripture really doesn't tell us. What we do know is that they were going to do a despicable, heinous thing to these angelic men. They were going to have homosexual sex with them. So just so we know how seriously God takes sexual sin, in the Old Testament, sexual sin, in particular homosexual sin, all sexual sin was punishable by God through His people. And homosexual sin was considered a capital offense, Leviticus 18, chapter 22. And even though the church is no longer under the Old Testament law, and we're not, we're no longer under those laws, we have been freed from those laws, still, the Scriptures speak candidly and clearly and consistently about what God thinks of sexual sin, whether it's homosexual sin or heterosexual sin. He speaks clearly about it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relationships for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. All who practice such sexually intolerable acts will undergo a punishment of eternal fire. That's what the Bible says. Jude verse 7 says this: just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. No matter the sexual sin, God does not take it lightly, and neither should the church. But unfortunately, what we're seeing within the evangelical churches around the world today is an attitude that is changing towards sexual sin, where we are moving further and further away from the clear teachings of Scripture. There is a permissive attitude that is gaining ground within the church today when it comes to sexual sin. Whether it's homosexual sin or heterosexual sin, it doesn't matter. There is this permissive attitude that is gaining ground. We are slowly and gradually being desensitized to sexual sin in America today. It's a kind of live and let live attitude. And we seem to base it on the notion that we're all sinners. You're right? Well, I sin, he sins, she sins, they all sin, so we're all sinners. So let's not say anything. Let's just keep our head to the ground. And that's because we're becoming more and more tolerant of sexual sins within the church. And it is not without its effect within the church. Notice, I'm not talking about the world. I don't expect the world to behave any differently. I don't expect that. But within the church, we have to behave the way the Scriptures teach us to behave. And it mystifies me over and over again how I hear evangelical denominations justifying sin based upon somebody else's sin. Where in the Scriptures is that found? You know, Paul even said, you know, you can't justify sin because of grace, because grace abounds all the more, then let us go out and do whatever we want to do. Paul said, heaven forbid. Grace is not a justification to go out and live however we want to live. And heavens, sin of one person is not a justification for me to go out and sin and live however I want to live. You've heard it said, I'm sure. If your buddy jumped off the cliff, would you? Right? I mean, that's it. That's it in a nutshell. That's how the church is moving. And I'm sure you're well aware of this. And you say, well, it'll never happen in a conservative Baptist church. Oh, let me give you a wake-up call. It is, and it does. And the thing about it is, it's so clear from Scripture what God thinks of this. And I've talked about sin and what God thinks of sin. I'm not just coming down on this today, but this is what's before us in Scripture. I'm not trying to pick on anybody or anything. I'm just trying to reveal to you what God's Word reveals to us here about the truth of sexual sin. The other attitude that is really permeating the church today is the attitude that I hear Christians say, people who call themselves Christians say, well, they're two consenting adults that love each other. And I see this on Christians' bumper stickers. And I'm going, so now what we've done is we've replaced God with love, and now love is on the throne room, and so anything that we love is okay because we love this thing? So are we going to make the leap now to say, I love a 12-year-old so I can have sex with him? Or I love an animal so I'm going to have sex with the animal? You would think that, Pastor David, you are just talking out of your head, and I am not. Sexual sin is at the base of human depravity. And human depravity has been around since the fall. And America is a nation of many sins. Right? But I have never seen in my lifetime in the church the rapid speed with which we are moving closer and closer in line with the way the world looks at sexuality. Where we are justifying it and condoning it and taking part in it. We have people who commit heterosexual sin, living together. God doesn't look at that any differently than any other sexual sin. That is as much intolerant to God as any other kind of sexual sin there is. And we should love the sinner, right? But condemn the sin. And sometimes that means we've got to condemn the sinner as well, if we hope that they'll come out of that sin. If you have a son or a daughter, a friend that is living in sexual sin, whatever sexual sin it may be, whatever it is, and they're living in that lifestyle without blemish, without repentance, without any regard for what the just judge of all creation says about that sin, and they're living in it habitually, and they think that God is okay, I want to tell you, He's not. He's not okay with that. He's not okay with that. I'm going off script here for just a moment. I was confronted in my study for this message from some of my commentaries, and this one church in particular out west, this theologian, which is a great theologian, was invited to preach at this church. And their policy when it comes to homosexuality is it's not a pulpit subject. In other words, sexual sin is not a pulpit topic. And they have come to grips with gay Christians together. Now, the thing that hit me was the words gay Christian. I was like, now wait just a minute. That's like saying a thieving Christian. Right? It's the same thing. And I sat and I thought about that for a long time. And this is my conclusion. This is where I came down on that. Do I believe that there can be gay Christians? And my answer is yes. Absolutely. Now hear me out. Hear me out. This is the only way you could have a gay Christian. If they admit that sexual tendency is a sin, and they repent of it and move away from it and believe what God says about it, then yes, they can be a gay Christian. Absolutely. Why do you say that? Because that's like a straight guy who has sexual sin in his life or her life. And if a if a straight guy Christian who has sexual sin in his life can't be a Christian, then a person who has homosexual tendencies in their life can't be a Christian either. Are you following me? Are you following me? Now, that's not to say that if there is a straight person or a gay person who is living in unrepentant, habitual sexual lifestyle that they're a Christian, they can't be. They cannot be. You see, this is the problem. As a heterosexual, I will admit sexual sin. And I will repent of it and ask God's forgiveness. And a gay Christian will do the same thing. But a person who is in a gay lifestyle, who says God's okay with the way I'm living, is absolutely wrong based upon Genesis 19. And we need to understand that as a Christian church. And that's why we need to be careful when we start pointing fingers. That if we're going to point fingers, we got to point fingers at every person who is in sexual sin and not just pick out the easy one. If we have members in our church who are heterosexually living in a sinful lifestyle, living together as though they're married but they're not and knowing each other, we need to point that out. We need to come down on that and we need to say, you need to get right with God. Right? Just as if we have homosexuals come to this church that are living in a sinful lifestyle, we need to come down on that too. But we don't need to come down on one harder than the other, because they're all sexual sin. And God doesn't tolerate sexual sin. And if we do that in our church, then we are moving away from God, not towards Him. Do you understand everything that I'm telling you? If you are in agreement, let me hear an amen. There's things that, another sexual sin that I'm going to point out here, and that is the deviant way in which, and the depraved way in which Lot offered his two daughters to be gang raped. Listen to me, church. That was like the sin that Abraham had when he offered up Sarah to Pharaoh. It's the same thing. When Abraham offered up Sarah to Pharaoh, he put her in a sexual bind. Because let me tell you, Pharaoh wasn't a Christian. I don't want to say anything else about that. But that's the same thing that Lot is doing to his daughter. And that is not the way a Christian father treats his daughters. And let me just put this out there too. That is not the way God had intended for a husband to treat his wife or a husband to treat the opposite sex. God has never been about the exploitation of women, not from creation. It was Adam's job to care for his wife, Eve, and for her to leave and cleave to him as he takes care of her. I see what Lot did as despicable as what the men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to do to these angels. It was a despicable sin, and you say, well, the Bible says he was righteous, and yes, righteous not because of anything he did, but because of what? God declaring him righteous. And guess who else God declares as righteous? You and me. All right? So it was an awful thing. Dr. Davey makes this point. It seems that Lot had been living in Sodom long enough for some of Sodom to take up residence in him. It is possible to live in rebellion and compromise to such a degree that you begin to adopt the pagan measures of your society. Constant exposure to sin wears down resistance to sin. And it's so true. Lot had run with the pack so long he became a wolf. And that's because over time, living in this secular community, he became more desensitized to the sin of the culture that he was living within, so much so that he began to take on that culture himself. And let me tell you, it can happen to anyone. We, the church, is becoming more and more desensitized to sexual sin, more and more. And so here's the lesson. Compromising with a sinful world kills the Christian heart. It kills it. It quenches it. So that's the second sin for which God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. In Charles Swindoll's book, The Quest for Character, he refers to sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman in his 1946-47 book, Family and Civilization. He records some keen observations as he compared the disintegration of various cultures with the parallel decline of family life in those cultures. 8 specific patterns of domestic behavior typified the downward spiral of each culture Zimmerman studied. And as I read these, you can check them off for America. And not just America, but I think also for the church. Marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Feminist movements abound. There is increased public disrespect for parents and authority as juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion occurs. There is refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities, a growing desire for and acceptance of adultery is evident. There is increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. We could check all those off for America and for the church. America, the church, we're in a state of the most rapid spread of sexual perversion and sex-related crimes that I've ever seen. Sex trafficking in North Carolina ranks in the top 5 in the United States. Sex trafficking in North Carolina. Not just adult women, but children. Let me tell you something. You got a daughter, or you got a small child, you better not let them out of your sight when you go to the store. Because they will use women, they will use other kids to attract these kids away from their parents. They'll put them in their car, they'll get on Interstate 85, and they will be gone and you'll never see them again. And I am trying to scare you. Yes, I am. You think it'd never be right here in Davidson County? Oh, you better believe it. Sexual sin, sex trafficking of children. It's one of the biggest money makers in the world, sex trafficking of children. As a matter of fact, I think what's going to occur is that as America grows more sexually permissive, the laws against sexual crime will go away. Will go away. And I think that's what we're seeing in California already. You know, in California, they passed State Bill 145, which actually keeps adults' names from going on children predatory lists if they choose to have sexual relations with a consenting child from the ages of 14 to 17. Does that not make you sick? It's happening. It's happening right here in America. And you know what they're going to base it on, don't you? Guess. Begins with S. Science. This is proved science. As I was listening to Dr. BBN this week, Dr. Stephen Davey, he was preaching on Psalm chapter 1. And he mentioned a website. And I'm so glad I've never heard of it before. And I'm sure none of you have either. And I don't even want to say the name of the website. But what the website was for adults who are in married relationships to find other married people to have an affair with. That's what this website was for. And guess what? He has lots of people. Lots of people. Dr. Davey also shared this information that came from some research when a group of adults who considered themselves evangelical Christians, they were asked, which of the following behaviors had you engaged in during the past week? And listen to this, 19% had viewed pornography. These are Christians, people who say they're Christians. And 9% had been sexually involved with someone other than their spouse. Let me tell you, the church is getting soft on sin. And let me tell you something else. God is not. Period. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Well, let me close this morning. Just remind you of our main lesson, God is both judge and justifier. Have you ever heard of the socialist that got justice? Have you ever heard about that story? Let me share the story with you. A socialist once came to see Andrew Carnegie. And if you know anything about Andrew Carnegie, he was one of the most wealthy men in the world at one time. And was soon railing against the injustice of all the money that Carnegie had amassed. So the socialist view was wealth was meant to be divided equally among all the people. And so Carnegie asked his secretary for some assistance in finding out how much money he had and what the population of the world was. And so he found out, and with a little bit of arithmetic, he found out that for all the population in the world, if he shared his wealth with everyone equally, everyone would get 16 cents. And so he gave the socialist 16 cents. Do you know what we call that? Justice. Justice. That's what we call it. And really what that socialist wanted was not justice. We don't want God's justice settled against our account, church family. If we did, then we too would be destroyed by the just judge of all creation. We can't stand the justice of God. Anyone that comes up against the justice of God always gets rendered guilty without the blood of Christ being upon them. And God is no respecter of persons. So listen, we want God's mercy and we want God's grace. We don't want what we really deserve in God's courtroom. We want what we don't deserve. And what we don't deserve is God's mercy and God's grace. But we're going to get one or the other when we stand in God's courtroom. We're either going to get justice or we're going to get mercy. And it all depends on how we know God, whether He is just our just judge or our justifier. And right now, this very moment, this very day, it counts forever. Do you know the Redeemer? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Lord, and treasure? Right now, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you said, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I trust by faith in you to save me. Have you done that? Do you need to do it again? You see, right now counts for all eternity. And you will either know God as judge or you will know Him as justifier. And Jesus is saying this to all of us. He's saying to us right now, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You see, there is a payday someday. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the truth of your word. It's a hard truth. but yet it is true truth. And Lord God, we're not here to bend it towards our will, but God, bend our will towards yours, that we will come under conformity to what you say is good and right and beautiful, and feel through Jesus Christ the healing that we need to have, that our sins are washed away and we've been made whole. We've been restored. We've been renewed. And I know, Christ, you're waiting for anyone who would do that. Come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen and amen.